First John chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The first hymn that we want to sing today is, And Can It Be That God Should Love Us, His amazing love for us that we have. So, And Can It Be, should be on the screen here. Let's stand as we sing, And Can It Be.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain, for me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Left His Father's throne above, so free, so He unnet His grace, emptied Himself and came in love, and bled for Adam's selfless race. His mercy all expense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light. Thy chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee. My changing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
What an incredible truth that God loves us so much that He sent His Son to die in our place. And this love should amaze us. We should never lose the wonder at what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. This time we want to just take a few moments to pray. Father, we just thank You for this amazing love that You showed us through Your Son. Lord, we thank You for sending Him to die in our place on the cross. And that You continue to show Your love in our lives. You show us mercy and grace when we don't deserve it. And Lord, when we sin, You forgive us. Thank You so much for what You have done and continue to do in our lives. And may we be motivated, transformed, changed to be like Your Son because of all that He has done for us, to live in light of the truths of the gospel and all that we don't deserve. We just ask that You bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our next hymn is My Jesus, I Love Thee. My Jesus, I Love Thee.
My Jesus, I love Thee, I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art Thou. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I love Thee because Thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love Thee for wearing the thorns on Thy brow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. I'll love Thee in life, I will love Thee in death, and praise Thee as long as Thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore Thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown as I bow. If ever I love Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now.
The love of Christ should cultivate in us a love for Him, the more we realize what He has done for us. Our verses that we've been working on the last several months, from here from 2 Corinthians, great focus on challenging us to think on what is unseen rather than what is seen, which is so much the temptation. So let's say it together. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Good. All right. I'll live for Him who died for me. So consider what He has done for us. It should motivate us to be willing to live for Him.
My life I live, my now I give, the Lamb of God who died for me. Oh, may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. I now believe Thou dost receive, for Thou hast died that I might live. And now henceforth I'll trust in Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God. How ever died, my Calvary, how save my soul and make me free. And I'll consecrate my life to Thee, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me. How happy then my life shall be. I'll live for Him who died for me, my Savior and my God.
Then living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Let's stand as we sing, and we're going to sing the final refrain a cappella.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do. Yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway, a blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus, who died in my place, bearing on Calvary my sin and disgrace. The job constrained me to answer the call, to fill the he and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. Living for Jesus wherever I am, doing each duty in His holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming its trial a part of my cross. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone. living for Jesus through earth's little while. My dearest treasure, the light of His smile. Seeking the lost ones, died to deem. Bringing the weary to find rest in Him. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in my atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall bear Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for Thee alone.
Amen. I trust that is your desire to live for Jesus. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, for our scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's pray before we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we just thank You for this chance to gather together again. We thank You for Your Word that speaks so powerfully to our lives. It gives us what we need for life and godliness. And as we consider this passage, I pray that You would help me to clearly explain it and that we would understand the truth that is here for us, to realize the love that You have showed us that should transform us. And that we should not be live as we have in the past, but we should live differently in light of the newness that is ours through Jesus Christ. But I ask that You would just bless our time now together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, everything is new. Everything is new. Maybe you've noticed that since we've come back together, there's been a few new things that were done. Finished up in our absence together. One of those was the concrete project outside. And now we have our drive up to the building and the new sidewalks and got rid of all those cracks and breaks. And hopefully the water goes away from the building and everything now. Make it a lot easier shoveling in the winter. These are some of the blessings. You know, the last few months ago, we finished up the carpet in here. Now we have new carpet throughout the building. And it's amazing as you walk through our building, there's a lot of new things over the last 10 years. Now, 10 years, I know, doesn't seem new sometimes. Unfortunately, some things are starting to break again. But it's just been a blessing to be able to renew some of those things, to be able to minister in ways so that, you know, there's not an awareness of the building. This is a pleasant place to come to be challenged and encouraged. And we're thankful for the blessings, those new things, the parking lot, and even after the storm, all the renovations we're able to do and the upgrades and things to the building. Those are blessings. And we think of those new things as that. But those blessings don't last, do they? Eventually, they'll be to be replaced again. But in God's Word, we find new things that will last. And that is what has happened to us through Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, Paul explains to the Corinthians the new things that are theirs because of the work of Christ in their lives, which is just as true for us as it was for the Corinthians. 2 months ago, when we left off our study of 2 Corinthians, we left off with a challenge from Paul to the Corinthians to be ready for our judgment. You see, as Christians, we will face a judgment. It's not the great white throne judgment, which determines whether you go to heaven or not. Now, really, it determines how serious hell will be. But instead, it is the judgment seat of Christ, which all Christians will be at, where we will be either rewarded or we will lose rewards. And Paul challenges us with that, to seek to please our Lord as we remember that we will stand before Him someday. But not only that, to seek to persuade the lost, because we should want everyone to be there before Christ. That we should not want anyone to be lost, to anyone to have to face the judgment of the great white throne. And so, as Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We should seek to share the good news of those around us. Now, Paul goes on to explain how, for the Corinthians, and what we can learn from as well, that everything is new when it comes to Christ. I want to see this by noticing three areas from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 17. The first area that we find is our new motive in verses 14 and 15. It tells us, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Paul is explaining in these verses how Christ's love for us, that's, you know, some would debate, is it Christ's love for us or our love for Christ? But in this construction, it is clearly His love for us. Similar to, as I read to you earlier from 1 John chapter 4, how God first loved us that we should love in return. This is the love of Christ. And what does it do? It compels us. The word there means to provide impulse for, right? Really, it's the idea of motivation. It's not controlling us, but it is giving us the impetus to do something. That's what the love of Christ is. We realize what He has done in going to the cross for us, taking our place on the cross where we should have been. We should have died for our sin. We deserve that death. And yet He did this for us because of His great love. God dying for man. The Creator dying for creation or the creature. How amazing is that? That's why we sang about that this morning. So it compels us. It provides us this motive. This is in contrast to the natural motive, which is fear. Right? This is what you have to do with kids. Don't do that or else. And it is a motivator, but it's not an effective motivator long term. It only keeps us motivated as long as the threat is there. And as soon as the threat is gone or we forget about the threat, like, you know, when mom and dad are no longer at home or they're no longer in the room, you find, you know, you go right back, the kids go back to doing it. You know, we found this to be so true, especially the little guys. You know, it's how many times you tell them something and turn around and they're doing it again because you walked away. That's what is naturally motivating. That's what the law does. The law is the threat. If do this and you'll die, here's the consequence. But as Galatians explains, that can't really motivate us. All it does is condemn us. And that is why when we come to Christ, we are freed from the law, and instead we are put under grace. Grace that because of the love of God should motivate us even when nobody is there. Because we remember that God is always there and that He has done so much for us. How can I bear to do something against my Savior? This is the motive of love. See how it is so different. Fear cannot transform. That is why the law cannot save you. As Romans chapter 3, verse 20 explains. As well as chapter 7. You know, the man who says, I'm just going to do this in my own willpower. No, it doesn't work. And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Galatians 2:16 similarly states how the law cannot save us, and instead how it just brings condemnation and guilt in chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. So our new motive as Christians is love, the love of Christ. It keeps us from sin. and motivates us to serve Him. This is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, the two greatest commands are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. And the second is to like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On this hang all the law and the prophets. Why does He say that? Because if you love God, you won't sin against Him. If you love your neighbor, you won't sin against him or her. Jesus, or through James, his half-brother, James chapter 1, verses 12, says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has endured, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." You see, when you endure temptation, when you say no to sin, you are telling God, "I love you." As one preacher has pointed out before, when you do the opposite, when you say yes to sin, you're really saying, "God, I don't love you, and I love myself. I love myself more than you." That is not the motive of love. The load of love says, "I don't want to do this. I don't want to hurt you." This is why 1 John chapter 4, really through chapter 5, tells us all about this love and the truth that God is love, and if we love, we're reflecting God. And how this should be true in our lives. And if we are truly loving God, then we will love our brethren. We will love one another as Christians. You can't say you love God and hate your brother. It's an oxymoron. Those two things cannot coexist in our lives as Christians. If we are truly a believer, which is the point of 1 John, to tell if you are truly saved or not, then you will love as you have been loved. And it overcomes the world, as Christ showed us, to love one another, to love as we have been loved. What great truth. Why do we do this? Because we judge. The word here for judge is the idea of considering all the factors and making a decision. This is not a lovey-dovey, just a knee-jerk response. This is realizing how much we have been loved and then making the decision, the choice, to love the same way. This is why biblical love is a choice. This is why God can command us to love one another, to even to love our enemies. We don't have to feel like it. We can still do it through God's enablement, because we recognize how much we have been loved. And that motivates us to love in return. So we judge that what do we consider? That one, if one died for all, then all died. Now these next few phrases have caused great discussion among a lot of people. It's really the question of the extent of the atonement. When Christ died, who did He die for? According to this verse, He died for all. And I don't think we need to qualify that, as some would try to do. There is something that Jesus Christ's death did for everyone. That is why John 3:16, God can say, "For God so loved the world," not just the elect, "loved the world, that if any whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It is truly a genuine offer. And it is for anyone. Not only that, I believe that the extent of the atonement is that Christ is in His, because of His love and what He has done, is God is giving grace for each person to have a chance to respond. Now, will everybody be saved just because God loves the world? No. And these verses will bear that out. The tension between the universal aspect of God, of salvation, and the particular aspect. Or we would say, the universal versus the particular. Who will respond? If one died for all, this is taught in other places as well, 1 John 2:2, Romans 6:10, as well as John 3:16 and Hebrews 9:26 through 28. If He died for all, then all died. Now, some would say this is the fact that we're all sinners. But Paul is using this a little differently. He is going beyond that. That truth in theological truth is definitely we need to believe it, that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of God's glory, as Romans 3:23 explains. And we've all turned aside. We've all become unprofitable, as that passage earlier states. And we are all under the wages of sin is death, as Romans 6:23. But what Paul is focusing on here is our death through Christ. If He dies for us and we come to Him, then we die with Him. This is what is prefigured or shown in baptism. How we die with Christ. We go under the water and we're raised to new life. Romans chapter 6 uses this picture and how our death with Christ. Other passages like Colossians chapter 3, you know, if we're, our identity, our union, we're united with Christ, then we are to crucify the flesh with His passion. Crucify the old man. Put him away because we have a new man and we are created according to Him in Christ Jesus. And this should be the reality. There should be a newness in our lives. We die to sin. Galatians chapter 2 verses 19 and 20 puts it this way. For if I through the law died to the law that I may live to God, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Other passages, Colossians 2:13, the Romans 6:1 through 14, as I referenced earlier. These are all passages that show us how we die with Christ when we come to Him. And if that is true, verse 15 explains, and He died for all, that what? What was His purpose? That those who live, so here is why not everyone is saved. Not everyone responds to the love, though everyone is loved. That those who live, those who respond to this gospel, God's grace and His love because of His mercy, as Ephesians 2 states, should no longer live for themselves. That is our natural state, that we would just live according to our desires and what we want, as Ephesians 2 says, which really is bondage, where we are obeying Satan rather than enslaved to him, rather than truly being free. And through Christ's death, He has set us free so that we have a choice now, as Romans 6 explains. That we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. That is a succinct statement of the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again. As 1 Corinthians 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4:14 states. That is what we must believe. And if we truly grasp the depth of the gospel, then we will realize how much we have been loved and we will no longer want to do what we used to do and seek to please ourselves, but instead seek to please the One who died for us and rose again. You see this new motive that we have. Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, put it this way. And Paul writes, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're not our own anymore. We can't just do what we want. We're not our free agent. Paul, writing to Titus, says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, soberly, godly, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart or purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. This is our life's commission now. We have a new motivation. How many of you can remember when you started a family? It wasn't just you anymore. And all of a sudden, you had great motivation to say, you know what, I need to go to work. I got to earn some money because, you know, if it's just me, I don't care. I can go hungry a day or two, but I don't want to see my kids go hungry, my wife go hungry, or my family. It's a great motivation. fact, that's why one of the great indicators whether someone will get out of poverty or not is getting married and you have kids. It changes your life. The pastor that did our wedding, he said, you know, getting married, that's a huge change. When kids come, that just transforms your world. Because all of a sudden you're responsible for people that they can do nothing. It's totally up to you whether they live or die. Great motivation. Do you realize the new motive that we should have as Christians? Not fear of God, but instead a love that God has shown us. Does Christ's love for you compel you to live for Him? Do you understand how His death for you results in your death to sin, but only if you believe in Him? This has to be this change. You have to go from being, you know, under bondage to being set free to have the choice to serve Him. So have you believed in Him personally? Not just assenting mentally to the facts about Him. As James 2:19 says, you believe in the true God, or the living God, you do well. The demons believe and tremble. It's not enough. That's not saving faith. It's not enough to assent to the fact that Jesus Christ was a historical person. You must depend upon Him alone to save you as the only way of salvation. To recognize that you cannot save yourself. You can't make yourself better. You can't change your sin. But you need His forgiveness that was accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. All because of His love. Are you trusting in Christ alone to save you from sin's death penalty? That's what we all deserve. And then have you stopped living for yourself as a result and now seeking to live for Christ who died for you and rose again? This is why the first step of obedience is believer's baptism, because you are publicly saying, I am one of His. I have died to sin. I have died with Christ. And now I have been raised to new life. Going under the water. Coming out, as Romans 6 says, to walk in newness of life. One who has been transformed by the power of the good news about Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. This is our new motivation. Do you have a new motive? Secondly, our new regard in verse 16, the second area here says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, as Paul is saying, there's a relation to the previous thoughts, because of Christ's love for us, and what He has done, dying, we've died to sin, being raised to new life, living a new life. This is how we should live. This is how we should think from now on, from that moment of conversion, the change in our lives, when we trust in Him. We regard no one according to the flesh. What does that mean? To regard means to know intimately. We don't think in terms like this anymore. This isn't our normal way of doing things. According to the flesh means normal human physical way of doing things. In fact, Paul is going to get after the teachers in chapter 11, verse 18. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. You know, they push him to use those physical arguments. But that's not how he wants to live and how we should live as Christians. And yet, many do. Many judge others according to how much money they have, or who their family is, or what skills you have, or what kind of personality, or who you know. The list goes on and on. Your ethnicity. This is judging according to the flesh, regarding according to the flesh. And it was alive and well in Paul's day, and it's still alive and well today, if we're honest. This is our natural state. Paul goes on to say, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. What he's referring to is not just the fact that Jesus was a human, but because he was, okay? I mean, he was of the line of David. He was a literal, physical person. He had DNA from Mary. He had to have that in order to die in our place. As Hebrews 2 explains, he had to become a human to die for humans. But more than that, Paul is saying, We used to judge him that way. Remember where Paul started as a Pharisee? He was so zealous for he thought for God that he was willing to kill Christians to try to get them to recant. That's what led him to the road, Damascus Road, where he finally got, Christ met him and said, intervene, and said, Saul, who are you persecuting? Why do you persecute me? Is really persecuting Christians is persecuting Christ. And Paul said, we used to look down on him. He had the attitude of the Pharisees of the day. You think of the Jewish religious leaders in John chapter 6, verse 42, chapter 7, verse 27, chapters 8, 37 through 59, chapter 9, verse 29, as well as Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Those are all passages where the leaders said, we know where you're from. You're Mary's and Joseph's son. You're just a carpenter's son. Who are you? We don't know you. You're just a human. They were judging him by the normal standards of the day, and they did not recognize his authority. And Jesus had some hard words for them, because they refused to do that. Ultimately, they rejected him and sent him to the cross because they rejected their Messiah, even though he really was who he said he was. They couldn't see it because they judged according to the flesh. Paul says, I used to do that. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Praise God, because of God's intervention in Paul's life and the Damascus Road conversion, Paul had the scales had been taken off. And how symbolic, God blinded him and then removed his blindness, showing a physical picture of what happened to Paul. He was blind, but now he could truly see. He got it finally that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was the one they've been looking for. He was the fulfillment of all of Old Testament Scripture. And he knew this by faith. That is how one goes from blindness, spiritual darkness, to light. We started this back in Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians 2, how the natural man doesn't see the things of God because they are, they're foolishness to him. And they're spiritually discerned. And until we have the mind of Christ through faith, we are not truly enlightened. No matter what people think. You must have faith. Faith in what God has said, not blind faith, but faith in what God has said, and you will be truly transformed as you walk by faith, not by sight. A new regard, a new way of looking at things. Our kids help my wife and I to see things differently. From the questions that they ask that we would never even think to ask in those situations. You know how it is? I mean, just, that's their perspective. One of our daughters several of them are creative, but one especially, we like to say she sees life differently. Because just the way she looks at things is such an interesting perspective. Another one is very compassionate, and things often will cause her to cry. And things that we wouldn't think as emotional, and like, yeah, that is actually very sad. Or the little ones right now with their limited vocabulary and trying to explain things to us. It helps, I guess I can see it that way. It changes how we think about those things. But how much more spiritually? Do you realize the new regard we should have as Christians? You understand that we should not judge people by how much money they have, who their family is, who they know, their ethnicity, personality, or what they can do, but instead by who they truly are in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 talks about how we are in Christ, and because of that, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male, female. At the foot of the cross, it's level. There is no distinctions. Now, there are distinctions when it comes to our roles and genders and things, but when it comes to our value before God, there is equality. And we are, our value comes because we are made in the image of God, loved by God, redeemed by His Son. Colossians 3:11 talks about that as well. And because of that, because we see people as they truly are, we should want everyone, every believer, to grow in Christ. That is the job of us as Christians, according to Ephesians 4:11-16. And if we recognize that someone is an unbeliever, they're not in Christ, but they are one who needs Christ. It doesn't matter if they have billions of dollars. They are poor when it comes to eternal things. Need to give them the gospel. Recently I was watching some of Ray Comfort's videos and he got a chance to witness to Penn and Jillette, the magicians. And, you know, he was a man that had a businessman come up to him and give him a Bible, which is actually Ray Comfort's evidence Bible that he gave him. And in response to that, afterwards, Penn Jillette had been saying, you know, he made this statement about, I respect people who witness because it shows you really believe what you believe. And if you say you or believe that I'm going to hell, then at some point you will tackle me. Because you recognize it's like a truck coming down, and there comes a point where you would even tackle a person to get them out of the way. And Ray Comfort had the chance to tell him that day, this is me tackling you. Because I don't want you to go to hell. And just a few minutes after that, he and a friend stepped out into traffic trying to avoid the paparazzi and almost got hit. And he wrote about it later and it was like, wow. So God uses that to change our perspective on who people are. So often we judge people by the normal human standards when we should be recognizing, you know what? They need something far more. They don't need just a cure for a disease. They don't just need to have their cancer taken away or the virus to be healed. But they need Christ. They need the eternal solution, which is Jesus Christ. We're going to get into this next week when we talk about our jobs, our job as ambassadors and peacemakers to bring people to Christ, to heal that relationship. And it is our role that God wants to use us in. And when we recognize that they need Christ, we give them the gospel. That's what we talked about last time of, you know, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Or as we'll see next week, are you seeing things differently now and seeking to live by faith instead of by sight? As verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Do we have a new regard? Our last area that we want to look at is our new life in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul explains here to the Corinthians how as a result of being in Christ, having that relationship with Him, believers now are new creatures, or really new creatures. Because the focus is not on it's on the person, not on the things. Which means that old things have passed away. Those things should be behind us. The word here he uses is the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. When he talks about, for assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Or what Peter uses in 2 Peter 3:10, how the elements of the world will melt with a fervent heat. They'll pass away. So it is this idea of it being totally gone, totally, totally different now. And really, when does this take place? What is he talking about? He's talking about the transformation of between the old man and the new man. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and forward talks about of how we used to think one way, and now we should think differently. This is the day, therefore, in testifying the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have been heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Then he goes on in the end of the chapter, in chapter 5 and chapter 6, to flesh out what this looks like, putting on the new man. How you know, you put away lying, that you put away unrighteous anger, that you don't steal any longer, but you work hard, that you don't use corrupt communication that tears others down, but instead what builds each other up. You don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Instead, you know, you get rid of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, and all malice, and you be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. There it is again. You know, His love for us, recognizing what He's done for us. And He goes on to tell us how we should walk in love, to walk in the light, to walk in wisdom, and what our marriages should look like. Oh, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what that looks like and fleshes that out. Children, obeying your parents, honoring your father and mother. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture or the training and admonition of the Lord. You know, servants and masters, which we can apply to our employee-employer relationships. He fleshes this out. This newness. How everything in our lives is transformed because we know Christ. And because of the power of the gospel at work in us, He makes everything new. And this is why Paul can say, old things have passed away. Behold! That's for emphasis there. He's saying, wait, look, see. All things have become new. Or literally, the new has come. It's here. Because of Christ, everything changes. Every area of our lives should be transformed. And really, this finds its ultimate fulfillment when we are in heaven with Christ. And the one, as it says in Revelation 21:3, the one who makes all things new. But this process should start now. It's not enough to wait till heaven to be totally transformed. We talked about this before, back in chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. We are to be like Him, to change us from the inside out. Everything should be made new. When my wife and I came to Dysart, everything changed. I went from being a student to being a pastor. I went from being we lived in an apartment. Now we had a home. We are responsible for that. From being someone who's just a lowly employee, now I'm responsible for caring for the souls of people. I'm looked up to in the community because of my position. It's really amazing how much our lives changed. And it's a good thing when you're young, the young and dumb, you just don't realize how much you don't know and how much you just don't realize all the responsibility sometimes. Yet God was gracious and our lives have truly changed for the better. And we're so thankful to be here. What about you? Has your life changed for the better because of Christ? Do you realize the new life that we should have as Christians? Do you understand that when we enter into a relationship with Christ, everything about us should change? It should transform. That's change at the molecular level. I mean, this metamorphosis from the inside out. Our priorities, what we put first in our lives, our time use, how we spend our time, our free time, whatever, our attitudes, how we think and feel about things. Speech and our actions, what we say, what we don't say, what we do, what we don't do. How we spend our money, what do we do with it? What do we give it to? What do we invest it in? The friends that we have and how we spend our time with them. The goals for our family. What we watch, what we read, what we entertain ourselves. What do we do with our free time? And the list goes on. Everything should change. The question is, do you have renewal in these areas? If not, then we must consider if we are truly in Christ. Paul is going to later say in chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? There are many people that prayed a prayer, they walked an aisle, they did something back in the day, and they are trusting in that to save them. But the Scripture says if there is no evidence in your life, then we should consider if we are truly saved. James says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. He's saying, if there is true saving faith in one's life, it will show itself. The whole book of 1 John is written to know if you are truly a believer or not. And if you have questions, read that book and say, am I doing these things that he says? Do I love the brethren? Can I in confidence say Jesus is the Son of God who came in the flesh and that he died for sinful man? I mean, these are all things that, you know, am I willing to sacrifice of myself, even willing to give my life for others? Not just say, you know, God bless you, you know, I'm praying for you. No, be willing to give of your time, money, and effort, and even your life for the sake of others. Showing the love that you have been shown. Saving faith will always evidence itself. Is your life transformed? Do you have a new life? How many of you can remember back to when you fell in love? And when you had that new love in your life? Your friends probably thought you were crazy, right? I mean, you stopped hanging out with them. You stopped doing all the things you used to because you had somebody that you wanted to spend time with now. I mean, it just changed everything that you did. I mean, it's like you disappeared off the face of the earth to most people. But to that one person, you wanted to be with them at all times. You couldn't give them enough things. You couldn't do enough things for them. Your life changed. That's what new love does. It transforms us. When someone comes to Christ, it's amazing to see that excitement in their lives, and they just want to tell everybody, and they're so excited about all the, you know, Pastor, I read this and this, and it's just like amazing, and you're like, yeah it is, yep, I had forgotten, right? Because just as new love in a relationship can fade, so new love in our relationship with God can fade. And the things that once were incredible to us have become old hat. The expression is familiarity breeds contempt. We forget how special it is. Has the newness of your Christian life worn off? Have you forgotten how much Jesus loves you? How we should be looking at life as Christians and how we should be different at the world around us? Or are we remembering our new motive that we have been loved? We don't have to fear what God will do. We have a new regard. We don't look at things from a physical perspective, but a spiritual perspective. We have a new life. We want to be like Christ, not just love ourselves. And as Christians, we should seek to live as Christ calls us to, out of love for Him. Do you see how everything is new? Are you living totally renewed? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for its challenge. Help us to live as renewed people, to live for your Son, to live for one who died for us and rose again. We ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Our final hymn that we want to sing is should be on the screen. All I have is Christ. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Yet, what had happened? The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. You realize where that will take us. Instead, turn to Christ, the one who died for us and rose again. Let's stand as we sing, All I Have is Christ.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy in life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you alone, a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran, I have on race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I owe is grace. Hallelujah. All I am is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone. And live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only hope is you. Hallelujah. All I am is Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is my